Reading again from Genesis and chapter 31, and then from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Genesis chapter 31 and from verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them, that is, Laban's household idols. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Shadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness. And I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And then from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Amen. God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Turn again to Matthew chapter 13. It's really very helpful in studying the Gospel of Matthew to recognize something about the structure of the book, because the Gospel is structured in a particular way. Matthew gathers his material around five main blocks of teaching, five discourses of Jesus. The first is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a description of how life is lived by the members of God's kingdom. The second section is in chapter 10, following the call of the disciples of Jesus, when the Lord Jesus instructs them about the mission of God's kingdom. The third begins here in chapter 13, and it contains the parables of the kingdom. The fourth is in chapter 18, with instructions about relationships in the kingdom of God. And then finally, in Matthew 25, we have teaching regarding the consummation or the climax of the kingdom of God in what we usually refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Now, each of those sections ends with a phrase quite similar to after Jesus finished this teaching. Each section finishes with that sort of statement. So here, for example, in chapter 13 and verse 53, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And so we find all the teaching of Matthew's gospel is clustered, as it were, around these five sections, these segments of Jesus' teaching. Now we come tonight to this passage that is brimful with parables, some of the most familiar parables that Jesus ever taught. And if you have lived your life within the sort of gamut of the scriptures from Sunday school days through to till now, you probably have known these parables from childhood and are very familiar with them. So we need to remind ourselves as to what a parable is. What is a parable? In fact, that's just what the disciples ask, isn't it? In verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And probably the best known definition that most have, again from childhood, of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And that's a fairly good working definition of a parable to some degree, an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. Usually the parable moves, as it were, from this world, the world of the familiar, to the realm of the unfamiliar. It moves from what is known to what is less known or even unknown. And that's a familiar pattern, really, in all forms of teaching, of course. The Lord Jesus simply adopts that pattern here for himself. But it's really too simple, and it's less than accurate to say that the point of parables is simply to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, as if they were simply some kind of illustration that Jesus brings into his teaching, a kind of window that sheds light on the teaching of Jesus. In fact, the very opposite of that is true. Some people are very gifted, aren't they, in finding the right sort of illustration to give when they're speaking on any subject. Some look at that and suggest that that's what's happening with Jesus as he tells the parables, that he's skillfully using illustrative material to help uncover the truth and to make it clear to people as he's teaching them. So he'll teach about the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers of the field and so on. But if you follow on from the disciples' question there in verse 10, when they ask, why do you teach in parables? You find that Jesus gives a very surprising answer to their question. In verse 11, he answers and says to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. That is, this knowledge that he is imparting by his teaching, by his doctrine, is not intended for everyone. This knowledge hasn't been imparted to everyone. It has been given to his disciples. And then in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So the use of parables is like a two-edged sword. It reveals truth to those who have spiritual sight, and at the same time, it conceals the truth from those who do not. It reveals truth to people who are eager to know and to do the word of God, but it is concealing the truth from people who don't have spiritual sight, who are resisting and rejecting the word of God, who are not committed to Jesus and to his kingdom, and who in their attitude to Jesus and to his word are actually hardening their heart. It is concealing the truth from them. So there's a sense, you see, in which we must bring something to the parables if we want to take something from the parables. Jesus says in verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's really a revolutionary statement, isn't it? Or a statement that could cause a revolution. You take from a person who has nothing, anything that he does have. And those who have, to them you give, and they will have an abundance. We might well think that that's an extraordinary example of injustice. And yet, if you think about that for a moment, don't we see that principle being worked out in life? It's almost a sort of law of life. There is the process of atrophy, for example. Someone who is lying in bed all of the time, refusing to get up, refusing to exercise in any way, they begin to lose the use of their muscles. They lose what they have. If you exercise your strength, as you know, you increase in strength. Isn't that right? If you exercise your strength, you increase it. That is the reward for the exercise. And if you refuse to exercise your muscles, well, you'll lose them. That is the natural outworking, the natural penalty of that. So Jesus says that he uses parables in these two ways. In the one, it is in order to impart blessing to those who are seeking the blessing. In the other, it is to confirm their judgment because they're rejecting the word of God. The parables have that two-edged effect in the way in which they work, propelling us, as it were, in one of two directions, toward God and the truth or away from God and further into our error and our ignorance. If we are resisting and rejecting the claims of the truth, if that is our inner disposition, then God will use the parables to hide his truth from us. So we hear the parable and unconcerned about the claims of truth upon our lives, we refuse to pursue the truth as it's being taught us, and it eludes our grasp and our ignorance is deepened. But those who are seeking truth, who will not let it go, they are questioning, they're searching, they're prayerfully seeking to understand and pursue the truth. They will find that they will receive it. They'll receive more of it and a greater understanding of it. That's what this parable is all about. It's about the word of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And the word of Jesus imparts blessing in abundance when it is received gladly. But the word of Jesus also confirms our judgment when it is consistently rejected and where it is choked by the love of other things, as he says here. That's what the parables do. That is how they work. They're not meant to entertain us so that we hear a parable and then go away saying, well, that was an interesting story. That they actually, as it were, draw a picture. They draw a picture of our own lives, of our own hearts, of the state, the spiritual state of us. And they are drawing us into the picture of the parable so that we're asking the question, well, where am I in this? As Jesus is describing these various responses to receiving the seed of the word of God, which of these pictures most accurately portrays what's going on in my life and heart? For example, in this parable, Jesus teaches this comprehensive picture of every single person sitting in this building tonight. Everyone is represented here. You are included tonight in what Jesus says in this parable, whether you've realized that or not as yet. You know how wedding photographers work? They usually try to have one photograph where they include everyone who's present at a wedding. It's not always successful. One particularly successful year on Friday. And no doubt we'll be looking at the photographs and saying, oh, so-and-so's missing. Nobody is missing from this parable. Not one of us. Every single one of us is included in what Jesus says here. Now notice the twofold effect of the word, the seed, which Jesus says is the word. And I hope you're paying attention, because every one of us here tonight is going to be painted and described in the parable. The seed has a twofold effect. It has a dynamic action. One of the main things that Jesus is saying to us here is that there is this astonishing and remarkable phenomenon in connection with the Word of God, which is akin to seed going down into the ground. It produces a harvest. It has the capacity to create an abundance, to turn a barren desert into a fruitful field. The Word is itself dynamic, powerful. It has, so many of us can bear witness to that, can't we? I mentioned to the children, I think a few weeks ago, the conversion of Emil Kaye. Well, it wasn't here, it was in another place. But Emil Kaye, during the First World War, in the trenches, so appalled by everything he witnessed, and he decided that if he survived the war, he would write a book, he says, that opens the human heart, a book that would explain me to myself. And he set about that task, but in the end had to give up. He realized that he had failed in the task. And that very day, his wife returned from a walk in the countryside. She had gone into a Huguenot chapel, and an old man had given her a Bible. He had always refused religion. He had always refused to read or even consider the Bible. And here comes his wife. "It's a Bible," she says. "Let me have it. Let me see it," he says. And he began to read it. And he says in his biography, "As I read the book, I realized the book was reading me. It opened up his heart, revealed his heart to him." That's what we're seeing here in this parable, that the Word of God reads us. And many of us have found that and known our own lives being opened up by the power of the Word of God, and then known its power to transform our lives. But I've also seen the Word of God in its discerning and dividing action. What's the difference? How do you know if one soil has solid rock very close beneath its surface? Well, you don't know by looking at it. The soil that is thin, that has rock under its surface, is not so shallow that it'll be uncovered by the plough. No, the thing that discovers the depth of soil and the quality of soil is the seed itself that is received, that goes down and then seeks to send roots deep down into the soil, but then finds it's being resisted. And the little plant sprouts and is burned by the sun and dried out. It's the seed and the progress of the seed in someone's life that identifies the condition of their heart. Same is true then of the seed that's infested with weeds. How do you know what it is that lies deepest and grows strongest in our heart? You know, most of us know that by personal experience, that when the Word of God was first preached to us, when it first came into our heart and we faced its challenge, it revealed the true condition of our hearts, and we knew that we were wrong and we knew that we were resisting. It's the Word of God that reveals that to us. The Word of God either blesses us or it judges us. Always. It's blessing us or judging us. Well, how is that worked out here in the parable? I suppose we can say at this point it's both retrospective and prospective in its view of the word of Jesus. It's retrospective in that we can see at this point Jesus is looking back and he is seeing how his word has been received by the people. And so often it's been resisted, and resisted so strongly that people have wanted to destroy him for speaking those words. But some others have heard those words and have embraced those words and by those words been drawn right into God's kingdom. So it had that retrospective aspect, but it's also prospective, because this is happening every time the word of God is preached. It's happening tonight in this place. The very same process is taking place as God's word is being preached in our hearing. These two effects are seen every time the word of God is preached. Hearts are hardened, hearts are shallow, hearts are compromised, hearts are opened. Every one of us is included in those actions taking place. And the point of Jesus' words in verse 9 is that each one of us is responsible for the condition of our hearts, the soil of our hearts. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, you can know the condition of your heart. It can be measured by the place the word of God has in your life. You can take, as it were, your spiritual temperature, and the thermometer that reveals it all is the place that God's word has in your life, as it is shared in Scripture before us, as it is preached to us. What place does it have? This whole parable is about the different responses people have to the word of God, and your spiritual condition is revealed by your response to the word of God. You can tell where you are spiritually. You can tell by how you respond to the word of God. Now, the fact that you have some contact with the Bible, with the word of God, with the seed, actually tells you nothing about yourself. We see several different classes of people here in this parable, don't we? And they all have contact with the word of God to some degree or another. They all hear the word of God, as it were, with their physical ears. But that doesn't tell us anything about them in and of itself, about their spiritual condition. It's the response of people to the word of God that reveals our condition. Some people, when it comes to the word of God, are nowhere. Spiritually speaking, look at verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Jesus says, some people are like that. The seed falls on that hard, flattened piece of ground, the pathway. The birds swoop down and eat it. It's as if the word has never been there. You hear the word of God preached, but you don't really pay attention to it. You come along because you come along because your friend comes, or whatever it is, but you're not actually interested in what God's word says. Your thoughts are all over the place. You're thinking about a myriad of different things. So the word of God is read and preached, but you're thinking about this and that and what you're going to be doing tomorrow. The word of God not penetrating, having no effect in your life. You just don't see the point of listening to it. You don't feel that its message has anything to say to you or concerns you in any way. You don't see that it's doing you any good. And it doesn't. It has no more effect on your life than seed that falls on a path that is immediately eaten by birds. And so you go out of the door and you think you're going out exactly the same as the way you came in. Jesus says there are lots of people who are like that. And there are. Sunday after Sunday, the devil, as it were, snatches the seed away from their heart because he's busy with the word of God if nobody else is. Week after week, it's as if the word of God has never sounded in your ears, because there's no fear of God and no faith in the Lord Jesus, no response to what God has done in Christ Jesus, no knowledge of God, no grace in your life. You don't care. Have no real interest in it. The seed has just been stolen away, and it's as if Jesus has never lived, never died, never risen from the dead, as far as you're concerned. It's just as if the whole thing never happened, as if it was a fairy story. And the parable then is challenging people like that and saying, how long are you going to go on like that? Are you going to live like that all your life? Because the one who has nothing, even what he's had, is taken away. Are you going to meet God like that? So some people who hear the word of God are like that. It goes, as it were, into one ear and straight out of the other. Others are like stony ground in a field. Verse 5 and 6. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away. Some, he says, are like that. They hear the word of God, and it might make some impression on them, but it has no lasting effect. And there are people who come and hear the word of God as it's being preached, and they're happy, perhaps. Maybe even happy that the word of God is being preached faithfully and truly. And perhaps afterwards they may even speak to someone about the things they've heard. They may go out and tell others about what they've heard. And they think that it's worth coming to hear the Bible being preached to you. But there's nothing of its effect that lasts, because nothing of that word goes deep into the life. There isn't a real work of the Holy Spirit going on in their heart, and their enthusiasm for God just sort of comes and goes. Everything is short-lived. Everything is temporary. It seems that there's a response, but nothing lasts. So when they run into difficulties because of the word of God, especially opposition to the word of God, then they find that they're able to respond as if they've never heard the word of God at all. The word of God condemns all manner of behavior and action. But then this person might find they're in a discussion with others, and that subject comes up, they're able to speak as if they've never heard what the word of God says on those particular matters. So at that moment when someone thinks that faithfulness to the word of God is going to cost them, that they'll suffer if they speak up for the truth of God's word, they find that they're quite able not to speak up. Is that how it is with you? Does the word of God have only a temporary effect in your life? Don't let yourself be deceived, you see. Because people who respond to the word of God like that are not yet converted. Really, that's the issue. Because the old things have not passed away in their life. That's the proof. There's no real work of conversion because they're able to be just what they used to be. At the drop of a hat, they can just go back to that old way of thinking and behaving. Some have hearts like thorny ground, says Jesus in verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now look at what Jesus says about that in verse 22. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Some are like that, says Jesus. They listen to the preaching to a certain extent. They seek to obey God's word as it's preached. They listen to what they hear. To some extent, they agree with what they hear. They confess. It's sometimes touched their conscience. And they've been moved to a degree by the word of God as they've heard it. They tell others that it's something worth listening to. And they actually keep clear of many things that the gospel forbids, and they adopt many things which the gospel commands, but they never go all the way. There's something that holds them back from wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. So they go so far, but they never go the whole hog. They look promising at certain stages, but in the end, they come to a standstill. The Word of God does not have its full effect in their lives, and they never really reach the heights of New Testament Christianity. They don't bring forth fruit. They are unfruitful. And why don't they bear fruit? Why don't they go any further? It's because there's something else in their life, says Jesus, that is more important to them than the Word of God. There's something else that is bigger, that is growing in their heart and in their life, something they value more than the Word of God. That's the problem. And Jesus says, for some people, that's care. Their mind is preoccupied. And the thing that they're preoccupied with has a bigger place. They're worrying and distressed about certain things. For some, he says, it's pleasures. They want to enjoy something, and that pleasure is bigger than the Bible. With some, it's worldly plans, something they want to become, somewhere they want to be. And that's bigger than the claims of the words of Jesus on their lives. Others are worried of what people will think about them. They want to get on in the world. And others have pleasures that they just refuse to give up. And when there is that kind of conflict between that thing and the Word of God, it's this other thing that supplants the claims of truth in our lives, and the Word of God just gets squeezed out and choked. And so you show that the Word of God really does not have a place in your heart. And in so doing, you're showing that you are not in God's kingdom, that you're not living under the government of God. People like that are to be greatly pitied. And the reason for that condition is because their heart really isn't in it. And the Word of God isn't really in their heart. Their heart really belongs to something else. And without a change, without a radical change taking place in such people, they will never enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus will have all of your heart and all of your affection and all of your allegiance, or he'll have none of it. He must be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all in your life. Elsewhere, the Word of God says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's our response to the Word of God that shows us just where we are spiritually. This is a very important parable in that respect, isn't it? Some who hear the Word of God are nowhere. Others hear it, but it only makes a temporary and not a lasting effect on them. It just has a superficial impact on their lives, and there's no deep work going on. Still others hear and to an extent respond to the Word of God, as Jesus says, sometimes joyfully even, but they never go the whole way. They hold back from a wholehearted commitment to the Lord Jesus. And then some hear God's word and they are saved. Their lives are transformed by it. But even amongst those, there are levels of fruitfulness. Look at verse 8. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then in verse 23, as Jesus explains the parable, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. These are God's people. What's the proof that we belong to God's people? It is that the seed reproduces itself in our lives. You see the fruit of the Word of God in your life. So we hear from the Word of God about faith, and we have believed that word. And the faith spoken about in the Word of God is reproduced in our life as fruit. So the seed is put in and it grows and it reproduces in an abundance. It springs to life. We are told to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find in our hearts faith and confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because the Word of God has captured the heart. That's the difference, you see. You see the Word of God being reproduced in a person. You believe it. You actually believed the Word of God. And you've obeyed it. And your whole life has been transformed and changed because of the straightforward power of the Bible in your life. The Bible tells you to resist and reject sin. And you do. And you grieve when you fall into sin. It tells you to resist temptation. And you resist temptation. Tells you to renounce things that get in the way of you making spiritual progress as a Christian. And you do that. Tells you to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind. And you know that your love is real. It's not great. It's not what it ought to be. But it's real love for the Savior nonetheless. Tells you to trust Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ. And the fruit of those things is seen in your life. It can be seen in the way you speak. It can be seen in the way in which you behave. God can see the fruit in your thoughts. So it's seen in new humility, and it's seen in spiritual mindedness, and it's seen in a spiritual spirit of prayerfulness, and it's seen in enduring under trials and patience. It's seen in meekness and self-control, most of all in love for God, love for your neighbor. It's the Word of God reproducing fruit in our lives. There's something to be seen, because although the work of the Holy Spirit is inward, that's a work that can't be hidden. Always it shows itself. Some of us have seen the testimony of that young lady, Nadia, converted from the Muslim faith, becoming a Christian. 3 weeks after she was converted, though she still had the appearance of a Muslim woman, was still wearing the hijab, still going to the mosque, but within 3 weeks her family asked her, "What's going on with you? Why are you so different?" And she had to confess that she was a Christian, and she suffered for it, was put out of her home, her husband divorced her. Something is seen when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Now, whenever the Word of God is preached, we can thank God that that is going on in people's lives. Their numbers aren't always very great. In some parts of the world today, there is great numbers of people who respond to the Word of God like that. In our land presently, there isn't a great response to the Word in that way. But people like that are always there. And in some, the fruit of the Word is more visible than in others. In some, the Word of God reproduces itself in a small degree. In others, there's a remarkable response to the Word of God in their lives. And you admire the character of Jesus that's being reproduced in people. It's reflected in their character, his character reflected in them. The Word reproducing itself in visible repentance and visible faith and visible holiness of life. That's the proof that the Word of God has a place in your heart and life, because the seed of the Word reproduces an abundance. There are others who hear the Word of God and it's to no profit. That's the infallible mark that you are not hearing and receiving the Word of God. It's those who bear fruit who are distinctly receiving the Word of God. Others are heading for ruin. So this really is a very important parable. It's about the kingdom of God. It shows us really that all spiritual work is achieved by the Word of God, and what you are spiritually is revealed by the place that the Word of God is in your heart. And that being the case, well, what should your priority be in life? Is it clear that the Word of God is a priority in your life? You see, not everyone who comes along to church is in the kingdom of God, and we have to assess our true spiritual state in the light of our response to what God says in His Word. If I do that and find that in doing so I am outside of Christ, then today is the day I must repent. And I have to leave behind my unbelief and wholeheartedly embrace Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Because contact with His Word is not enough. It's a wonderful blessing, but it's not enough. Having the right views and beliefs and warm feelings and clear knowledge of truth, it just isn't enough. Because no lasting work is done in my heart and life unless the Word of God goes deep into the depths of my soul, and unless the Word of God is the biggest thing in my life. Nothing is done. Nothing of any lasting importance is done unless the Word of God is reproducing itself in me. So I'm to listen to the Word and read the Word and meditate upon the Word. I'm to put effort into understanding the Word of God. I am to obey the Word of God so that it's reproduced in me. That's to be the priority of us personally, individually. And in our church life, that is to be the priority of the life of the church, seeing that all spiritual work is done by the Word of God. The Bible and the preached Word of God, that Word must be at the very centre of everything that we do as a congregation of God's people, so that the Word must be read and the Word of God must be preached and the Word of God must inform our hymns and shape our praise and direct our prayers. Everything controlled by the Word of God. The whole thing focused upon, centered upon, governed by God's Word. And every other church activity has to have the Word of God as at its center. Anything that is the servant of the Word of God, that makes it better understood, that gives us a greater grasp and exposure to it, everything in that category is to be honoured and promoted, and anything that militates against the Word of God being at the centre has to be put to death. It's the Word that counts, because that's how God achieves His purposes, and that's why we're called an evangelical church, from the Greek word that means to preach and to announce good news. And in our evangelism, it's clear what our priority has to be. We have to be sowing the Word of God. Not our ideas, not political positions, not various philosophies, not evangelical cliches, but the Word of God. It's the only way that we can eventually reap a harvest. So like the sower with the seed, we are to spare no effort in getting the Word of God out to people. Jesus tells us there can be no reaping without sowing. The Word must be sown. There's no place forbidden to us. There's no time of year that is unreasonable. No difficulty or discouragement that should put us off from making the Word of God known. Because some of this seed will grow. What we're told here is most of it won't. Most of it doesn't. Most of it appears to be wasted. But we find that some does. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, always go about this work with optimism, with confidence. God will accomplish His Word, His work through His Word. But we can't make the seed grow. That is God's prerogative. That's a divine prerogative. All we can do is sow the seed. If the seed germinates, that's God's Word. But there must be prayer for the sower, Prayer for our personal witness. Prayer for the Christian life of the church. Prayer that God in our lives, in us as a congregation, will cause his seed to grow and bear fruit. We can't separate the word of God from prayer. The early church didn't. We mustn't either. We must never separate the word and prayer. Certainly not when we take it out, and not when we take it in. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord bless his word to us tonight.